The first reading is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, and you can find it on page 1223 of the Pew Bibles. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
This reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. This is the word of the Lord.
What do you look forward to? I imagine there are some young people here today who are looking forward to the end of term, if it hasn't happened already. And before that, you were looking forward to the end of exams. And perhaps there are people who've got birthdays on the horizon. And if you're really looking forward long term, you might be looking forward to Christmas. All those things suggest that it's worth looking forward and waiting patiently. Sometimes the expectation is better than the reality. You may not get the present you are wanting, or the holidays might seem long and drawn out and you can't wait to get back to school. But on the whole, when we look forward, we use that term in terms of something that is worth waiting for. But sometimes, those of us who are a bit older, look forward, perhaps not with such excitement, to filling in a tax return, or the bills that might come with an MOT. How are you looking forward, and what are you looking forward to? We're looking at these three chapters of 1 Peter, and we've come to the last one in our series. But those of you who were here last week might remember that Richard was talking about chapter 2, where we are advised to be cautious about false teaching. And Richard cited two kinds of situations we might come across where we are faced with some false teaching. And he suggested that maybe the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses were people we needed to be cautious about. And he finished his talk with the little phrase, "If in doubt, check it out. Check it out against the truth of the Bible." And you'll see that Peter here is asking us to look at Scripture and to have confidence in Scripture. Peter was a pastor. You may remember that on the last occasion that we have reported of his conversation with Peter, Jesus asked him after the resurrection three times, sitting round a coal fire, reminding him of when he denied the Lord, "Do you love me?" And after each of Peter's replies, Jesus gives him a commission. "Take care of my sheep, feed my lambs." He's commissioning him to be a pastor. And we see that in all three chapters of 2 Peter. But particularly today, we can see him as he cares about people. He calls them dear friends. He wants to make sure that they are taught, that they are warned, that they are encouraged. And so with Richard's injunction ringing in our ears, check it out. Please could you look, if you haven't already got the Bibles open, at page 1223 and 24. You'll see that the whole of that chapter is headed "The Day of the Lord." So I want to give a little explanation for that if you're not sure of what it is or what the Bible means by it. And this represents the Day of the Lord. Peter's audience, the early Christians, knew that their scriptures predicted a time when God would intervene in their history in a decisive way, when his people would be vindicated, when their enemies would be punished, and God would be seen to be king. But within those prophecies, running all the way through scripture, there's the idea of judgment, not only on the enemies, but on those within God's people who had failed to follow his way, who had abandoned his commands. There are these twin themes of victory, God's victory, which would bring peace and joy and a great sense of how it ought to be, and also judgment.
And later on, you might want to look at Isaiah chapter 2, where you've got those two themes very clearly spelt out. So the day of the Lord, they were looking forward to it. The Jews were hoping that God would intervene in history. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and he proclaims the kingdom of God. And he does things that would resonate with those prophecies in the Old Testament, healings and deliverance and feeding and teaching and encouraging and speaking truth to power. Hooray! The day of the Lord has come. Jesus then dies. What's that all about? Oh, so the day of the Lord doesn't mean kicking out the Romans. It means restoration of what God intended, his people back in relationship with him, because Jesus on the cross pays for all that's gone wrong. He pays for our sin. There's the victory of God. He rises from the dead. Victory and judgment in one sense. But then what happens? Jesus returns to heaven, and the rest of what we were expecting, all that peace and justice and mercy and grace and things being put right, it doesn't happen. We're still living with all of that today. The day of the Lord has come, but it's not fully realized. It's not complete. And this is about when Jesus will return again and the day of the Lord will be fully realized. What will that look like? What will accompany Jesus' return? The twin strands of God's victory and judgment run through all the prophecies in the Old Testament and also in Jesus' own teaching. For instance, you know the story of the 10 bridesmaids, we now say, rather than the 10 virgins. There's joy at the bridegroom's arrival, but exclusion for those who are not prepared. Or there's commendation for the wise stewards entrusted with talents, but deprivation for the one who hasn't used his talent. If you look at verses 7 and 10, you'll see that it sounds fairly alarming when the day of the Lord will eventually come, will be complete. And we need to be slightly wary of interpreting this too literally. This is apocalyptic language. That is the language of the last days or the last things. If you've ever read Revelation or parts of Daniel, you'll recognize those themes of fire and judgment. And some of it can be quite horrific. It's probably best just to realize that the important thing to grasp is that God is a God of justice and that he will bring judgment inevitably on those who refuse to acknowledge him and to live according to his will. What else do we know about the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord, Jesus' return, will be sudden and unexpected. James quoted Jesus himself warning that. And therefore, it's futile to predict when it will happen. Only God knows, but it's really important to be ready. So will this earth that we live on be consumed? Will it be completely destroyed by fire? Will it be thrown away and discarded? Well, scholars admit that this passage isn't that clear. It's quite a difficult passage, especially verse 10. But when we're not sure what a particular passage says, it's good to compare it with other scriptures. So taking these twin themes of victory, of blessing, of peace, of joy on one hand, and judgment on the other, we can be sure that God intends to fulfill the promises of the Bible and to restore what was spoilt at the fall. And we had read Romans 8, which talks about the creation itself groaning, longing, along with Christians, for when God's people will be fully revealed in their resurrection bodies. Creation, as God first intended it, is obviously inherently good, but it needs to be purged. You'll see in verse 10, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, and then it can be renewed and restored rather than destroyed. And the metaphor here is of fire that is used to purge, just like purging or refining metal. And when Isaiah and Revelation speak of new heavens and new earth, the concept is of renewal and restoration rather than destruction. The best example we have is of Jesus himself, Jesus' resurrection body. He was raised from death, but with the wounds and marks of his suffering. Eternally alive, but still recognizable. And Easter Day is the first day of the new creation. And we wait for the final revelation of the new creation in the earth and in ourselves. Why hasn't Jesus come back already? People were asking. Both Peter and Paul in Romans 2 tell us that God is patient and kind. He's giving people in every generation the opportunity to repent, to come back to him, to experience the life that God intended in the first place, relationship with a father who loves them. God hasn't forgotten. He hasn't changed his mind. He still has a purpose for the world and everyone in it. And he doesn't want anyone to miss out because he loves us. That's why he's waiting. So if this is going to happen, Jesus is going to return, the day of the Lord will finally come, what stops us as Christians focusing on that? Do you think about it all the time? Well, this passage tells us something of the reasons why we might not be thinking, and why we might even doubt it. Peter tells us that there are scoffers, if you look at verses 3 and 7. And we're probably very aware of that. We live in a skeptical age, what's being called a post-truth age, and we're very familiar with the term fake news. People don't really rate the Bible and God's teaching very much today, if they ever read it at all. We may hear things like, you may believe what the Bible teaches, but that's your truth. It's not mine. Let me tell you what mine is, and anything can follow after that. Personally, people make up their own minds. Wonder why? We can begin to wonder if we're right to believe that Jesus is going to return. But Peter points out that these people deliberately ignore the warnings of Scripture. There's a choice there. Deliberately, because the idea of judgment is uncomfortable. It implies we live in a moral universe and we're accountable to its creator for how we behave. And it goes against the prevailing messages of our age, that we are autonomous, that we're independent beings, we're in charge of our own destiny. And then, along with that, there's the ignorance of God's nature. He's outside time, he's eternal. We see that in verse 8. And he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, verse 9. His delay is an opportunity for people to come to know Jesus, to be saved, verse 15. So in view of all of that, how are we meant to live as Christians, looking forward? Well, verse 11 tells us to live holy and godly lives. How we live is more important than how the world around us will end. As Michael Green says, in an unstable and perishable universe, the one stable and imperishable factor is human personality. It's with this that God is primarily concerned. Holy and godly lives, maybe that sounds all a little bit pious, does it? Perhaps you don't want to bump into people who are looking too shiny and holy. It's a bit uncomfortable. But the best definition I can think of a holy and godly life is Jesus. And so I think this is an encouragement for us to aim to look like Jesus, doing what he sees the Father doing, in touch with the Father all the time, full of compassion, serving others, healing, setting people free, giving thanks to God the Father, teaching, warning. I wonder what that might look like for you. And then we go on in verse 15, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I think that's talking about keeping short accounts with God. That is, every time we're aware that we've messed up in whatever way, in thought, word, or deed, our actions, our thinking, our behavior, every time we're aware of that, say sorry. Come back and ask for forgiveness. Get clean again. And have that extraordinary exchange where Jesus gives us his righteousness, covers over all that we have messed up with. Ask God to make us spotless, blameless, and at peace with him through the cross. And then ask him to help us to stay clean. And verse 18 tells us to grow in grace. That suggests we cooperate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, that was what Jill was talking about, the list in chapter 1 of ways in which we can grow to become more like Jesus. We're going to have some questions now. I think everybody looks as though they're sitting next to somebody at least. Would you like to, just for a few minutes, look at these questions and have a happy buzz while you answer them with one another, and then we'll come back. Going on, I hope it's productive what you're all talking about. Maybe there are lots of questions that you didn't quite get to answer, but I hope it stimulated you to think a bit about what it will be like. Looking forward to Jesus' return is the most exciting thing for Christians, because Jesus is going to put everything right. There will be justice for the poor. There will be a renewed earth. There will be judgment for those who need to be judged. So, can we possibly bring forward Jesus' return? Well, I think we can. If you'd looked up Mark 13, verse 10, you'll see that Jesus said that the gospel, the good news, needs to be preached to everyone, and then he'll come. So, we could be doing that. We could be sharing with people that we know, who don't know Jesus, the wonderful good news that he's come, that God loves us, that God wants us in relationship, that Jesus has paid for everything that's wrong, that we can have eternal life. That's amazing good news. We could be sharing it in appropriate ways, one-to-one, or we could be enabling others who go abroad or to different areas that we don't live in, and have that lovely message to take. Evangelism, it's called. Sharing the good news is a way we can help bring forward Jesus' return. And Jesus himself said, pray, and we do it all the time, but I wonder whether we understand what we're praying. Your kingdom come. Prayer is hugely effective, and I don't quite know how it works, but God involves us in his will when we pray. And things change. Are we praying for the kingdom to come, for Jesus to return? And are we choosing ourselves to have minds that are ready for action, self-controlled and looking forward to the day, as 1 Peter 1:13 says? What areas of life could you particularly influence and make a difference and bring in the kingdom? People say today that politics is dead, or it's corrupt, or it's not worth getting involved in. But God's involved in politics. He wants us to be involved too, to make a change, to make a difference. What about justice for the poor? Our television screens, our devices, are constantly showing us the tragedy of poverty, of injustice across the world, of disease that could be avoided, of conflict that doesn't need to happen. I wonder how we might make a difference there. When he was asked what he would do today if he knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, Martin Luther said, plant a tree. How prescient was that 500 years before people are suggesting we should be doing that? Everything we do has an effect for the future, and we could be engaging with what God wants us to do to bring in the kingdom in lots of different ways. And it may be something you want to just spend some time thinking about after this service, asking God, how can I help to bring forward the day when you return? Almost the last verse of the Bible is a prayer I think we need to be praying ourselves daily. Come, Lord Jesus. May we pray. Lord, thank you that you have a purpose for each of us in this world. Thank you for the wonderful good news that we've heard. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you died. Thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you will come again and put everything right. Please show us how you want to involve us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.